Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Oh, it's Monday morning. We're rolling in here in good spirits, Todd. Todd Sylvester is there.
Woohoo!
Mike Romano, Rip Recall there.
That's about all I got. I'm so tired.
I know. You were working at the St. Lawrence Bazaar.
Yeah.
I saw you.
And by the way,
how was that?
It was fantastic.
Yes.
One of the cool parts was meeting a bunch of listeners.
Oh, good.
Who pointed out that this is one of the things that they really enjoy, 7 a.m., listening to LA Catholic Morning.
Oh, good. Well, we'll try to make it a better day for them.
Well, we have the best listeners in the world.
We do.
So we're good.
Yeah. Hands down.
So, and I ran into you, Todd, at the Fairhope Christmas Parade, too, Friday night. Look at
with
us.
With Max, who got all the attention.
He did.
All the attention. My grandkids were like, Max!
I know.
Yeah, forget Grandpa.
Andrew, your son, was like, Miss Ellen, why don't you bring him over to the house right now? He wanted me to go
well,
back
home. He has to meet Scooter.
Yes.
Which is Lizzie's dog.
I know. It was cute. It was a nice, fun family weekend. And
it
we hope
great.
You have those moments in your Advent as well, too. We open the second week of Advent here. So
nice. Amen.
We will open that in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May our prayer of petition rise before you, we pray, O Lord, that with purity unblemished, we, your servants, may come as we desire to celebrate the great mystery of the incarnation of your only begotten Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
We thank our sponsor, Tool Expo, who has gift cards, the perfect gift for the builders in your life. Tool Expo is geared up for residential, commercial, and industrial contractors' needs. With contractor pricing on all screws and nails, construction site delivery, tool repair, and more, visit toolexpo.com.
On the line, we have Charlie Camosi. He's the author, or put together and wrote the introduction to the book, One Church, How to Rekindle Trust, Negotiate Difference, and Reclaim Catholic Unity. Good morning, Charlie.
Hey, good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Okay, so what was the impetus? Because I'm thinking one church, isn't that one of the four marks of the church, Charlie?
That's right. That's right. That's right. The impetus really comes, and I did write the whole book, thank you very much.
Todd was just
I was
giving
confusing
you credit.
It with our third guest. Sorry. Reading the board wrong.
Right. Take all the credit, right. Charlie.
or all the heat, depending, right? But, but basically it comes out of the sense that I don't think we pay enough attention maybe to the fact that we are one church, especially given the factionalism, the polarization, the sense, frankly, that we have, I don't know, is it fair to say, kind of other gods kind of circling around? I talk a lot about political idolatry and how a lot of folks who identify as Catholic maybe sometimes identify more as with the right or with the left or with Republicans or with Democrats. And so the book is really an attempt to try to say, what does it mean to be one church? Having legitimate diversity, right? Not everyone needs to be the same party or the same whatever, but we're united as one church. And that Christ's huge prayer right before he died, right, in the Gospel of John is that all may be one. Mm.
It does seem sometimes that the church tries to follow secular divisions in politics or naming and categorizing. But if you look back, that the church has always had a history of different sides or rising up or different opinions. It doesn't make us less of one church. But it feels more divisive today, and that just might be our access to news and all of these conversations that maybe we never even would have been aware of in the past. Is that part of it too?
Yeah. So the book opens up by saying the idea that we're going to get rid of divisions or diversity is not at all consistent with our tradition and our history, right? I mean, even I'm putting together a discussion guide for the book, and I'm trying to see it as a novena to St. Peter and Paul, Saints Peter and Paul, because they are, of course, the pillars of the church. We celebrate their great feast together. But if you read anything about their relationship in Scripture, they really had some serious disagreements. Paul talks about telling off Peter to his face, right, in Antioch. It's just like, what was that all about? And I go through some of the other divisions we've had in the church. The difference, as you point out, today is, I think, anyway, we tend to use this kind of secular categories and assumptions, and even maybe have them, again, I'll use this phrase, a kind of like other God, a kind of soft polytheism, where we say, well, you know, we have my Catholic faith over here, that's important to me too, but then I also have my faith, quote unquote, in my secular politics, right, which might, you know, trump in some cases, you know, my religious point of view. And so it's good to have divisions, it's good to have arguments in that sense, as long as it's all within one church. When it becomes bad is when we kind of push ourselves outside in that secular milieu, I would argue.
We're speaking with Charlie Camosi and about his book, One Church, How to Rekindle Trust, Negotiate Difference, and Reclaim Catholic Unity. You can find this wherever you find great Catholic books. The other difference, Charlie, is that people, even when you're not talking about outside division stuff, when they're even talking about the church, I've had people ask me what kind of Catholic I am.
Yeah.
And they're not asking Roman Catholic.
Like there's a flavor?
Like, yeah, they want to know, like, well, where do you stand on X, Y, and Z? Fill in the blank, right, Charlie?
Yeah, I mean, one of the big things I make a case for in the book is seeing ourselves primarily united through our baptism, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm that kind of Catholic, right? I'm the one that has the waters of baptism, which made me into a new creature saved by God, right? And if we can put ourselves in that mode of being, right, that if I come across somebody who may in fact have differences about those things that your friends and colleagues, you know, may have asked you about, but instead of saying what kind of Catholic, right, we start with the fact that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, that blood, that water in this sense is thicker than blood, right, the waters of baptism. And these are literally our siblings we're talking about. You know, it's interesting, as somebody who loves his family very much, I one of the most troubling things I find in the Gospels, frankly, is when Jesus talks about family, right? Because he says, you know, who is my mother and brothers? It's those that do the will of God, right? And sometimes it looks like he's saying you have to think about your family in a different way, almost, if you're going to be a Christian. Now, I think it's not a downplaying of our blood families and an upplaying of what it means to consider the family that we enter through baptism, right? And that's what I'm calling for in the book is, yes, we have those differences. You might say, are you a Pope Francis Catholic? Are you a Vatican II Catholic? Are you a John Paul II? Are you a pro-life Catholic? You know, all these labels and stuff we can put on people. And those are debates to have. I'm not trying to downplay those. But if we can focus on our foundations, that these people who are having these discussions and arguments are our brothers and sisters in Christ, first, I think they go in a very different way. Those arguments go in a very different way.
So what kind of tips do you have to make us more loving Catholics in the pew each week with the so-and-so family over there who I know they don't believe this, you know, and that's sometimes how we get. So what do you suggest?
Well, I think having this metaphor of the family is important. I don't know about your families. We just finished up Thanksgiving. You know, sometimes, I mean, we hear some of these horror stories of families being torn apart by their political divisions and arguments and stuff like that. But most families, I think, are able to come together on Thanksgiving if they have differences of opinion, have those differences in the context of knowing that these are my family members. And no matter how heated it gets, no matter after how many glasses of wine, it's going to be fine at the end of the day, right? Yes, we have these disagreements. Yes, we have these different approaches, but we are family at the end of the day. And also not to take each other too seriously. Like throughout the book, I actually offer some good-natured ribbing at different categories of people, right? So I talk about the spirit of Vatican II boomers and the trad millennials, right, and the newbie converts and the Christmas and Easter Catholics and that sort of thing. But it's all done in the spirit of family, right? That, yes, your family is the ones you can give a little bit of crap to. You can just joke around with a certain way, even have those difficult arguments sometimes, but knowing that the foundation of our blood relatives family is there. But then, you know, how much more stronger should the foundation be of our family that we have by water, right? This family that is based on the kingdom of God.
Indeed. I know that how difficult that can be, Charlie, because some of this stuff is, as you said, worth discussing. That's my problem, because I'm the opposite of a non-confrontationalist. Like I just dive. I
you
dive
throw
in.
Those conversations
oh, I dive
out
in.
There.
No, oh, yeah. I don't throw them out there. Okay. I don't start it.
Okay.
But there's no way I'm not gonna say certain things
right.
when we're talking about dogma. I mean, I don't care if it's something where church architecture, where, you know, granted, I know I'm right, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Okay. Just let it go. Just let it go. But how do you feel about when people say, all right, when you get together with family, there's certain topics that you just can't talk about. How do you feel about that, Charlie?
I mean, I'm like you. I think that's part of the fun of it almost, right? If it can be done in the context of a family, a kind of, I don't like to use the term safe space, but a space where you know the bonds are not going to be broken as a result of kind of going at it a little bit harder. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Again, Paul brags about telling Peter off to his face, right? They were arguing about to what extent should we be able to eat with Gentiles, unclean people, right? The debate in the early church, frankly, about, you know, Jesus was a Jew. He said the law isn't going away. And Paul has this new message saying, no, everyone can be saved. You don't need to not eat shellfish. The circumcision is not necessary. And this was a huge, monstrous debate in the early church and really heated. And people had very, very different points of view. Peter and Paul, James, different points of view on these questions from the very beginning, these really lively debates. And they're going on today. We're in the midst of a synod on synodality. People have very strong opinions about this. In some ways, the synod is designed to kind of air those opinions and have people be heard. I frankly think we could do a little better job of making sure that everyone's heard, but that's part of the debate. That's part of the exchange. And we've had this from the very beginning. Even somebody, I point out in the book, even somebody like St. Thomas Aquinas, for my opinion, one of the greatest, you know, maybe if not the greatest philosopher and theologian in our church's history, I mean, his order was not happy with him for most of his life, right? He suffered lots and lots of condemnations, and people thought that he was just completely wrong about so much. So this is just at a center. But again, I know I keep saying this. If we put it in the context of one church, right, the unity in diversity that we have as a church, then that's okay, right? We work it out within ourselves, within the family. It's when we import these foreign categories, I think, that things become the kind of polarized, pernicious thing that they've frankly become in many cases.
Well, it becomes un-Christian-like conversations where it dissolves to name-calling and, you know, screaming at each other and things like that. And I think that if you lead with love, you know, like you are trying to explain church architecture, Todd, to the family, that goes over in a loving manner.
Well, they're allowed to build an ugly church.
Okay.
And they're allowed to do that because I don't think that that's necessarily going to have an effect on someone's eternal salvation.
Right. But you're not going to throw the mashed potatoes across the table or let it dissolve. And really, somebody's going to eat out on the porch.
The thing that upsets me the most, Charlie, is when people think that they're a specialist, like they know all the information about certain things, because you can count how many times I'll say, well, I'm not sure about that.
Right.
Like, I don't have enough information to make a statement. But you'll have someone that'll go, wow, I saw on the internet that this. And then they're definitive. Like, they've got the PhD now in that.
That's right. And that's another theme of the book is if you can think about yourself over time. I don't know about you, but I've had a very up and down journey with the faith over time. There was a time in my life where I was definitely an agnostic, I think it's fair to say, and I had kind of a reversion to the church. I had very different points of view about all sorts of things. It's important, I think, to be humble in light of all that and say, you know, there's something about which I could change my mind again. I'm not an expert on these things. I could be given more information that I didn't know before. That's how it happened before, right? I thought one thing, I got more information, I changed my mind about that thing. Mm-hmm. And I'm very happy that I've ended up after 47 years where I am now, and I'm a theologian, so I've studied these things and incredible detail, but even now just to put my cards on the table, I'm a little bit skeptical that all the voices are not being heard in the current synod process, but I've had people reach out to me who are part of the synod process saying, listen, don't read this article, don't listen to that person, here's what's actually going on, and I'm kind of in the process now trying to rethink my critiques, like, oh, did I get that wrong, or is there more information that I didn't know about? That's always a good thing to have going into a conversation, for sure.
I think too, and those inconsequential things. I think where the strife gets in families in these get-togethers when these things might come up is when dogma and doctrine or different things that are very important and essential to believing practicing Catholics are being dismissed by other Catholics, and I'm saying that in air quotes, Charlie, in the group.
Yeah.
So then you kind of got to say, you have to go back to pointing out what is true or not true in the Catholic faith, because you can't have a conversation arguing over felt banners in the sanctuary when people are discussing, you know, women being priests. So there's a lot of depths of some of these conversations. So I think sometimes they need to be handled differently too, but I'm not quite sure. But it sounds like you're saying the approach is still the same. Be loving, right?
Yeah. I mean, that's caritas and veritate, the truth and love. Right. And it's not to shrink from the truth at all. Again, these arguments need to be had. Fraternal correction is important. Doing it in the spirit of humility, though, is also important, I think. And also, if, you know, many of us have had journeys. I have a whole chapter on, you know, the newbie convert. And, you know, there are people who, and I talk in that chapter about people like me who had a kind of reversion, you know, the Catholics come home type thing. And also I have a chapter on the Christmas and Easter Catholic who just kind of show up once in a while. I have a vague connection to the church. I had this amazing experience just two nights ago. A friend of mine, a former high school classmate of mine who has basically fallen away from the church, as far as I can tell, over the last several years, texted me to say, I just went to my first Latin Mass and this is beautiful and I couldn't understand a word, but they need to bring this back. This is from somebody who's, I think, probably an agnostic, but a kind of vaguely Catholic, because that's the way she was raised and that sort of thing, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, if you asked her about dogma, she wouldn't even know what you're talking about.
Right.
Or if she did, she wouldn't believe it, right? Can we keep these people connected, right? Can we enlarge in the circle, here comes everybody type of circle of the family who's baptized, and say, yes, I don't think you are where you need to be on these doctrines and dogmas, but we're going to stick with you, and we're going to speak the truth and love to you, and we're going to welcome you, and we're going to give it a chance to grow, right, and a chance to become something new and something different. That was my experience as somebody who, you know, again, was an agnostic basically for several years, and I think we need to give that space to lots and lots of other people too.
I absolutely agree, Charlie. I think love is the most powerful thing concerning this conversation, because one time we had some relatives that came to a family gathering, and at the front door, they made the declaration. I don't know why it was happening here, but they're like, I don't know if you want us to come in because we're pro-choice. And I said, well, of course I'm going to disagree with that, but it's not going to stop me from loving you. Mm-hmm. And we've got all this great food in here.
Yeah.
so you should come in and eat. So, I mean, I think we need to start with love, right, Charlie?
Yeah, and I'm this, one of the strongest pro-lifers I know, and I've made a huge part of my career as a theologian and bioethicist reaching out to people, frankly, who disagree with me about these matters and forming relationships. One of the most important things I think to learn about, and I've mentioned this in the book as well, about the truth, right, is that the truth came to us not necessarily as a book or as words on a page or an argument. The truth came to us, the word came to us, and an enfleshed person, right? We're about to celebrate the birth of that person in a few weeks. An encounter with a person in love is the most powerful way to change hearts and minds. If that's what we're interested in, if we're actually interested in people being changed by the gospel, that's where it happens, right? And I say this begrudgingly because I love to argue. I love to write out my arguments in words and write articles and books. But I'm one of the things I've been convinced over the years is that that might convince some people, a very maybe strange minority of people. What mostly convinces people is an encounter with a loving encounter with a person. And Christ taught us that, and it's something we can learn from, I think, in our own interactions as well.
Got that right. Charlie Comasay, the book is One Church. Did I mess up your name, Charlie?
Comasay.
Oh, gosh, see? Charlie.
She did it on purpose. She did it on purpose.
She did not. She did not. I promise
Charlie,
you, Charlie. She
life.
Did not.
I always mess up
people's
names.
Go back and listen to a few of our episodes. Every episode.
One Church, How to Rekindle Trust and Negotiate Difference and Reclaim Catholic Unity. They're laughing at me, Charlie. Thanks for joining the show.
No, thank you. Good morning.
Home is and my heart lives by the bay.
Oh. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the
Crypto. Crypto.
Everyone was cracking up. I have to say last segment, we were cracking up so much because before our guest came on the line, we were joking in the pre-talk that I can mess up anybody's names. And he's like, oh, don't worry about it. You can say whatever you want. And I practiced it. And sure enough, I messed it up coming on the
episode. But he thinks you're joking. He thinks you were joking.
Okay. Yeah. I know. That's the funny part.
I'm pretty sure you'll get Matt Pinto's name.
Yeah. How correct. Can you get Matt Pinto wrong?
Call him Pinto.
let's not
say. Hey, well, I've had that before. I'm a small guy.
Glory.
So there. You had a Catholic crypto conference, and people can go to it, catholiccryptoconference.com, because there's a lot of materials up from it. And I guess I got to start with, what the heck is a Catholic crypto conference? I mean, I know crypto, I know Catholic. I'm not quite sure how they merge together.
Right. And those were actually my opening words at the conference. It's good to be with you guys. You know, although I love that song that you began the segment with, and I remember it from Donald Trump's, TV show, The Apprentice, there is a little bit of a disappointment that and it's really the first point and maybe the most important point. When I use the word crypto, and literally when tens of millions of people use the word crypto, we're not exclusively and maybe even primarily speaking about money. Cryptocurrency would be about 1/7 of what we're talking about here. So when I put on a Catholic crypto conference, crypto has about, as I said, 6, 7, 8 different disciplines underneath it. Blockchain, Web 3.0, NFTs, non-fungible tokens, the metaverse, something called smart contracts. So when I conceived of the idea, I thought, you know, the church needs to know about these new technologies. So it really is a new technology Catholic conference. Mm-hmm. And crypto was used because that is the buzz phrase of the day, and it's the heart of much of what we're talking about, or a heart. But there's a broader definition, and I'll just close by saying that in 1995, had I done a Catholic internet conference, it really would have been looked at in the same curious way, like how do you merge internet and Catholicism? Mm-hmm. But you and I know 30 years later, oh my goodness, it's everything.
Yeah. And for our listeners who are not familiar with you, Matt, I mean, I don't use this term loosely. I would consider you a Catholic visionary, like you founding Ascension Press. And I remember you way back because my homepage was CatholicExchange.com, years ago. You've been on the forefront, Theology of the Body Institute, Envoy Magazine. I mean, the list goes on. So as soon as I saw you were involved, like, no offense, Catholic crypto, I was like, okay. But then I saw, oh, it's Matt Pinto. Oh, okay. All right. Well, then I knew that this was for real. And when I dug in, Lord, you had like 100 speakers at this thing. It was just crazy.
Yeah. And well, thank you for that. And I got to tell you, though, back in March and April, Todd and Ellen, when I debated this question, should I do this? I knew the initial reaction would be this is whack. But then when I started really thinking about it, the words, what if? Yeah, but what if this is the next phase of the internet? What if, as some people say, blockchain is going to swallow up the internet? Well, the church has to be there now instead of 8 or 10 years from now. Mm-hmm. And I love the church, but the fact remains that we were really lackluster when it came to those first 10 years of the internet. And so my thought was, well, let's just make an attempt. The theme of the conference was let the conversation begin. I was not even coming down on the bullish side for cryptocurrency, blockchain, and all these derivatives. I was simply saying, yo, guys, I think this is probably going to be big. Let's have a conversation as a church. And so, Todd and Ellen, what I did was I gathered, as Todd just alluded to, I think we have 35 speakers from the areas of finance, technology, cryptocurrency, Catholic philosophers and theologians and pastoral associates, and we mixed them all up in the same room or the same conference center for 2 days. And I got to tell you, it was explosive for the 200-plus people who were there.
Mm. And so people can go online and see some of the sessions. Is that correct?
They can. Okay. For a period of time, they can get the videos of all 42, I think it is, 42 talks. They can go to either CatholicCryptoConference.com or to the good people over at the VirtualCatholicConference.com. We're going to, in fact, we're meeting this week in terms of what we're going to do with the videos. It's going to be a modest cost. We have quite a bit, actually, to recoup for the conference. Mm-hmm. But it's really, you know, we have, again, as I shared, about 40 different presentations from a whole array. Just a quick example. You and I, as Catholics, we believe in this brilliant approach to society that is divided into something called subsidiarity and solidarity. So a Catholic lens for building culture involves these two principles of subsidiarity and solidarity. Solidarity is where you and I are in sync with our fellow man. We are all one. We are trying to build each other up and help each other up. So we're in solidarity with our fellow man. That being said, the church also has this principle of subsidiarity, where it really wants things carried out at the local level, where you're closest to the problem. The reason why I bring this up is the lens of blockchain, for example, is really a technological subsidiarity and solidarity. It's a global solution, but it really can be implemented in a microcosm in a smaller way. So these are just some of the more philosophical things we discussed. But guys, the most popular seminars at the conference were all the introductory seminars, the introduction to cryptocurrency, introduction to blockchain, introduction to Web 3.0. We knew that more than half the audience would be brand new to all this. Mm-hmm. Now, less than 5% of the people listening right now to your airwaves really are conversant, and it's probably less than 3%. So don't feel bad. It's new to all of us.
I'm trying to figure out how blockchain works in the Catholic sphere here, as you were bringing it forward. Do you have any examples that for laymen to understand?
Yeah, I'll give you one example, but there are a number. And one of the things, Ellen, that we did at the conference is we stopped the whole conference 3/4 of the way through and had brainstorm sessions on how the church can use blockchain, cryptocurrency, NFTs, Web3, and we're coming out with what we're calling not white papers, but light papers, because they're going to be kind of straight and to the point of here are 50 to 75 ideas on how the church can use these technologies. But here's one very practical idea. So a blockchain is an immutable record that really can't be tampered with. It's a ledger. But it's a ledger used in various ways. And if you got married in the Catholic Church, you had to present that you were a Catholic in good standing, that you were baptized and that you received your sacraments of initiation. And well, at the average parish, those are paper records. Mm-hmm. And there have been certainly some parishes, God forbid, that have gone on fire, and it's very possible these very important records can be destroyed. So putting a blockchain, putting our sacramental records on a blockchain that is immutable will forever be able to prove that you were in fact baptized and you did in fact receive your first communion. So these are just, this is just one example. There are many examples actually that came from the conference, and that was the purpose of the conference, not only to let the conversation begin, but to come up with ideas and just push them out there to whoever would hear them and say, hey, go create something good and new for the church.
See, now the details, I love that kind of stuff. In fact, as soon as you said that, Matt, I was like, that's brilliant, because I've been on the receiving end of records, sacramental records that were destroyed, and trying to dig in and trying to figure that out.
Wow.
So if it is on blockchain, it's like, wow, you're done. Like, that's kind of cool. But was there any overarching themes? Because I, like I said, you're looking down the line. Because a lot of us that are listening right now, like my son is involved very much. He codes for virtual reality stuff. And he's like, oh, Dad, you know, what about, and I'm like, and I'm looking at it going, dude, I'm never going to put that headset on. Like, it gives me a headache just watching you.
Yeah.
But we have to then be honest that there are going to be a lot of people that will. So were there any overarching themes that people were like, yeah, I think this is where it's going?
Yeah. So there were several. I think if I had to give you an overarching theme, we started out the conference. The second talk of the conference was the sacred and the profane, the Catholic view of technology in general. What do we Catholics believe about technology? Is it inherently good? Is it inherently evil, et cetera? So if there was one launch pad theme, it was our perspective, the church's perspective on technology. And we had a fabulous, solid Catholic priest from Oxford University with us, and he presented just a history of the church and technology and the underlying principles of, you know, that the material world is good or at least morally neutral. But there were many, many individual themes. For example, we did have a group present that is doing augmented reality and virtual reality run by a solid Catholic priest named Father Ian Van Heusen. And in regards to the whole virtual augmented reality, I think only a small percentage of our future will be where we're actually wearing goggles. What's going to happen is if you and I were doing a Zoom call right now instead of a phone call, that's probably how these new technologies are going to be integrated. We're going to enter into them and enter out of them multiple times in a given day. For example, one of the walls on your studio that you're in right now, it's possible that that might be a ceiling to floor, top to bottom, side to side, entire virtual wall that has your connection to the studios at EWTN or at you know, another radio station where it's your sister station, and you're just seeing them at real time because they're in their office with a full wall that is nothing but a video screen. So it's possible that, or for example, your child's house over in, you know, Dubuque, Iowa. There might be a room where it's a full video wall where you're just present with them. So I think it's more going to be used in the, like a tool throughout the day and throughout the week or whatever the case may be that we bop in and bop out of. I don't think we need to be nervous that we're all going to have headsets on. That's inhuman, and the church, I'm sure, would have much to say about that.
Now you get me worried, Matt. We're speaking of Matt Pinto, head of he put together the CatholicCryptoConference.com. You can see all the information. I'm really worried, Matt, because what you just said sounds like I'm going to have to raise a lot of money here for Archangel Radio to put in a wall. But that's the way of technology. I think it's always a balance, especially in Catholic media, of using the new technologies and making sure you're using them so you can help evangelize. And and back in, you know, throughout history, that has always been the thing. Oh, we got to get a printing press now for the Bible. So that has always been our case in our Catholic world on how do we utilize the technology to evangelize the message of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And remember, you know, when God became man, the incarnation, it was an affirmation of the created world, which really is an affirmation of the things of the created world. That being said, the human experience, your and my call to communion with each other, where you are gift to me, I am gift to you, that needs to be protected. Now, granted, through this phone right now, we're both being gifts to each other, but no, we're called to a deeper communion. For example, the reception of the Eucharist, it's real presence, not its digital presence, it's real presence. And the union of man and woman in the conjugal union, I mean, that's a real presence. So we have to always protect those aspects of the human experience that are fundamental to our very being. That being said, we need to make sure that we, out of fear, we don't shun that which is, again, either morally neutral or is good or can be used for great good, not only the gospel, but just the common good of our fellow man and woman. So there are balances. We're going to figure this out. It's going to be bumpy. We're going to go to the left a little too much at times. We're going to go to the right a little too much at times. But the church always seems to find her equilibrium. It's one of the beauties of the church. And so I feel confident that we should always have an eye out, a cautious eye out. We should exercise prudence. But our fundamental posture, Todd and Ellen, I think is always a hopeful expectation that new technologies are good. In other words, we're leaning in the direction that this is going to be good. And then we temper it with prudence and Catholic wisdom and experience.
Mm-hmm. All right. So how do people connect with this, Matt?
Sure. CatholicCryptoConference.com. We're going to begin to do some other things now that the conference is over. And we think in about a year and a half, we'll have the second conference.
Awesome.
All right.
Awesome. Thanks, Matt.
That Pinto. I feel like I got to learn a lot about that, Todd.
Indeed.
I have to go look at that.
Indeed.
Chris McGregor is going to join us about her new book, Women, or she wrote the foreword, Women Mystics. So stay with us on LA Catholic Morning. Then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, we have Chris McGregor, who wrote the introduction to the book Women, Mystic, Saints. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning, Todd. How are you today?
Fantastic.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Hi, Ellen.
Hi.
So you got me. I'm hooked.
Oh,
as soon as you say women
mystics, yes.
I'm like, all right, I'm in. Just because I think anyone that is termed a mystic, there's something inviting about that because I don't think I've ever experienced mystical prayer. So, I'm diving in. So what brought you the connection to women mystics, Chris?
Well, think about it, Todd. Are you sure you haven't experienced it? Have you ever gone to the Eucharist? Have you ever received communion?
Yes.
Think about that. The term communion, it also can be found in the word communication, communion. It's heart speaking to heart. I mean, there's nothing more mysterious in so many ways, and we Catholics sometimes we're so close to it, we don't see it. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, we here is the full presence, not just a portion, not a little piece, but the full presence of the living God. And you are taking him in you. You are receiving him in your heart. You're opening yourself up. And even more than that, the sacrament of baptism, he came to dwell in you. He is in your very presence, in your very core. The term.
Wait, we lost her.
Well, it looks like we lost her. Well, I'll get her back.
I'll get her back. You know what? I think what Chris is trying to allude to, Todd, is that in our own small ways, we can partake of that mystical experience. It's not something that's out there never to be experienced. You know, or to be only experienced by these recognized saints and mystics of the church, that we all can get some level of that if we truly strive for it.
And if I'm being honest, yeah. I mean, of course, I've even had those mystical experiences. Mm-hmm. But then when you read the accounts of some of these, you know, mm-hmm. St. Elizabeth of the Trinity and, mm-hmm. and St. Therese of Lisieux, St. Teresa of Avila, mm-hmm. that's when I kind of go, oh, okay.
Yeah, those are giants.
It's like, what
giants.
Am I doing at this party? does that make sense?
Oh, do we have Chris back?
Yeah, we got him back.
Okay.
Sorry, Chris.
Hi, yeah. Guys.
So I agree with you. I agree with you, Chris. And I'm so blessed in that I'm able to receive the Lord every day. I'm just saying, when I read the accounts of some of these saints, mm-hmm. St. Teresa of Avila, uh-huh. Therese of Lisieux, Elizabeth of the Trinity, Edith Stein, you know, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. So, I mean, it's just hard for me to compare my experiences with them. Does that make sense, Chris?
It totally does. I mean, when you think about it, Todd, what happens when you read their lives, when you read their letters, they're not that removed from us, in that all of our lives, you, Ellen, we all suffer. We have all been given a share of the cross. And as I was saying, you know, because of your baptism, Christ dwells within you. So it is, he becomes a part of all the everything that's happening inside of you and how you go out in the world. And what these women mystics, all of them, they had a profound love for the sacraments. They understood God's word. You know, we heard from, you know, the greats like Francis de Sales, who would be echoed in the Second Vatican Council, that we have a universal call to holiness. You, Todd, Ellen, we all are called to be a part of that wholeness which is in God. And what the women mystics are telling us, and what Pope Benedict XVI told us in a series of audiences in 2010, and it echoes in this book by Father Boyer, who was a friend of Pope Benedict's, that women have an ability to be able to communicate this in a way that is a bit, there's a sensitivity. Ellen, you know this, women have a way of expressing things in a way that hits to the heart. It's that feminine genius. It's that maternal way of being able to speak. And so their experiences of prayer, they're able to, it's more inviting in many ways. And Pope Benedict says theology is.
Did we lose her again?
Yes.
Having difficulty.
Right on the edge of
what? I know. What? What did he say?
Well, Chris makes a good point, is that the heart of a woman sometimes in speaking of these things, it can go to a depth or, and you know, your wife can say something in the family and it's going to go over a whole lot better than when you say it.
Well, I was offended years ago when I was at a talk and this incredibly holy nun was giving the talk.
Yeah.
And she was talking about the Blessed Mother, you know, initially at the presentation when Simeon said, and these things, you know, will
pierce
your heart. Right.
Yeah.
And she said, that's because she's a woman. And I was offended. I was a guy going, hey,
my heart could get pierced.
Yeah, Joseph's heart could have been pierced. But then she went on to explain, because men have a tendency to want to act more quickly.
Yes.
And she said, that's the reason why it's easier for women to be contemplatives.
Mm-hmm.
And she explained it. And I kind of calmed down.
Right.
And I was like, okay, that actually makes sense. Like, like you just have a greater tendency to have a depth of heart. Does that make sense, Chris?
It is. And I'm sorry I keep flashing out on you guys. I'm not exactly sure what mystery, as I said before, is contained in that.
Yeah.
But the thing is, you know, Todd, what Father Boyer says in this book, Women Mystics, is that it's not just that women have more, but there is a sharing in which men, there's a complementarity. A lot of times what the men draw from the women's understanding and are able to articulate it. And that's what he's doing with this thread. He starts out with a woman you may never have heard of Hadwig, who was from Antwerp in the 1200s. She was just a lay woman. She was probably a mom, a wife, who, along with a bunch of other women called Beguines at that time, they didn't belong to orders like Hildegard, who was just a little bit before her. And what they did in the depths of her prayer, like Hadwig, in her poetry, and then she would explain it, would be passed down to men like Meister Eckhart or Jean Rubach, who was a Belgian. And they were able to see in her writings something that they articulated for a theological mind, okay? And their writings influenced, especially Rusbrock, he really got her. He would influence Elizabeth of the Trinity. John of the Cross would read him. Teresa of Avila probably, no doubt, knew of him and read his work. And all of that thread is this divine communication that is leading us where? Ultimately, it's very simple, to the heart of God, that it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So and we're brought into, and who is God? God is love. So love, by its very nature, has to be shared. That's why the Trinity, you have the Father, you have the Son. Naturally, the Father loves, and so he has to share it. And it's this mutual going back. What these holy women mystics, and what you and I, maybe some others that you've seen, they are drawn into that love. Now, as you go deeper in your prayer, and this is very important, as you go deeper, he fills us up. And when he fills us up, we ultimately overflow, so we go out in the world, so that we become his hands, his feet, his eyes, his lips. You know who we've just recently seen this with? Mother Teresa. Mm-hmm. Very evident. But we also saw it in Jana Bratimala. We saw it in even Edith Stein, a woman who was so brilliant in her mind, but as she went into the depths of prayer, she became this woman who was able to, she didn't even want to write anymore about psychology or those types of connections. She had to do it under obedience because she just wanted to dwell in that union of love. So much so that here Christ's living in her, and at the time when the Nazis are coming to get her, they're knocking at her door. Her bishop is saying, go to Brazil, it's okay. The leader of her order is saying, you can go, it's all right. That would have been prudent. But the supra abundance of prudence, not unlike Jesus, who would say, I can't go. I am going in another direction. And she would go and witness and suffer in her martyrdom because of that. And how many countless people do we know that do that every day, to do those supra abundant things, but in the little way of Therese? Mm-hmm. That's a kind of ordinary mysticism that we're all called to.
Oh, that's beautiful, and it's just kind of scratches the surface of what we can do when we center our life in prayer and the gifts that God will give us. Maybe not to that level, but he'll give us what we need. Chris McGregor, thanks for writing the foreword to this book by Father Louis Boyer. Am I saying
Louis Boyer? Yep.
Louis Boyer. Women Mystics, yep. And you can get it where you get Catholic books. It's by Ignatius Press. And that's good. I like to see books from writings. He passed away, Father, in 2004, yet there's still such a richness of his writing to be able to put this forward and narrow it down for us.
Yeah, the thing about Louis Boyer, again, like Pope Benedict XVI, they're taking a look at what these ordinary people, they took a look at their lives, and they found God very much in there. And then their writings communicate that to us, too. It's mm-hmm. such a beautiful book. I hope people check it out.
Mm-hmm. Chris, thanks so much for joining us. Have a wonderful day.
Thank you. We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Neiman's Catering. Holiday time is family time, and Neiman's makes your holidays simple with main dishes, sides, desserts, and more. Visit neimanscatering.com or call 251-473-3900 to make your holiday meals simple. Mike, what's coming up tomorrow on Tuesday?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll talks about the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Carl Truman discusses his article on the future of Orthodox Protestantism. And we'll hear from Senator Tommy Tuberville, who will talk about repeated calls for the Pentagon to justify linking the SCOTUS abortion ruling to military readiness. And maybe we'll get his thoughts on the new Auburn head football coach.
That's going to get hot.
Yeah, right.
I'm not asking.
I'd like to know how much time Mike spent this weekend on the back of an envelope writing out the scenarios where Alabama could have made it in the playoff.
Indeed. That's all right.
Indeed. We hope you have a wonderful day. Second week of Advent. Let's mm-hmm. grow closer to Christ. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.